With me, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. After the class that I had the opportunity to teach in Christian Life Hour on this book, came away more convinced than ever that this book really is designed for our comfort and our stability in an unstable world. One of the really interesting things about the book is how biographical it is, meaning you learn more about the prophet Jeremiah than about any of the other writing prophets. You learn more about his life. You hear more of his prayers. You see more of his persecution. You know what happened with the others, but it's kind of uniquely recorded in the life of Jeremiah, and that's a testimony to us. There's something that we can learn about his life, or we can learn by his life that you don't quite learn from the other prophets, though they have, God has his own purpose in their record of his revelation to them. For that reason, I'd like to consider different parts of the passages in the book of Jeremiah under this idea of anchoring truths in a crumbling world. Anchoring truths in a crumbling world. And that is my title for the for tonight. When the world is crumbling, when people are just insane in their sin, when society as a whole has rejected God, what do you hold on to? We find ourselves in a time, what the song said is, when the wrong seems oft so strong. It does, and it seems like it's ever stronger. The hymn says, God is the ruler yet, and that is true. But the way that he rules his world, I believe, is a source of comfort for us as we understand how God governs, even in a time like the one in which we live. The time that Jeremiah lived in, I see a lot of parallels to our own time. So you maybe could call the series When the Wrong Seems Oft So Strong. But Jeremiah is answering questions like, how does God rule this world? Or maybe even, what's the source of the problem? Or how should we conduct ourselves? What about God stabilizes a Christian when all is opposed to righteousness? That's what I want us to consider tonight. Today, here from the first 10 verses of the book, I want us to see that when society crumbles, God still speaks. God still speaks. How's this a comfort? God still speaks truth even when nobody seems to be listening. That's a comfort to us because we're assured that God is still merciful. God is still speaking. He's still willing to forgive, isn't he? Why does God pronounce judgment ahead of time? The book of Jeremiah is full of judgment. There's some mercy in there, but there's a lot of judgment. Why does God pronounce judgment ahead of time? I think the book of Jonah is a great example of why God does it. He says, 40 days. Nineveh is going to be destroyed. What's God's purpose? He's telling them so they'll repent. So if God is still speaking, he's telling you, I'm going to judge you so that you repent, so that people will turn from their sin. The other reason is so that when it finally happens, everybody knows God did this. It wasn't just an accident. It wasn't an economic disaster. It wasn't political, whatever, mismanagement. God wants people to repent, and he wants to get credit for when it finally happens. When God pronounces judgment on a place, we're being called to repent, but we're also being given we're being given hope of God's control over the future, aren't we? God is bringing things to a certain conclusion, and he is doing them, and he's actually governed over the whole thing, and we're assured of his control. It really is a comfort to Christians that when society crumbles, that's not good, but God is still speaking. And let me be clear. There's a sign, there's some church, some apostate church that has an office over on Portage Trail. And maybe you see this sign. It's a rainbow flag that said, God is still speaking. And I don't really even know what they mean by that. It's kind of a foolish, kind of meaningless thing, but that is not what I mean. Okay. Whatever they mean, I definitely don't mean the same thing they mean. Okay. If there is any question, I know what month it is. Thankfully, we're almost done with it. God is still speaking. Does that mean God is saying new things and that immoral people can go to heaven. Okay, clearly this is a contradiction of scripture. This is not what I'm saying. But God has spoken in his word. And as we speak the word of God, we are not God, but God is declaring his message to the world today. So please understand God speaking. I don't believe that there's more revelation coming today, but God is sending forth much light in our country, in all the world, as his gospel is being proclaimed. When society crumbles, if God is speaking, and I believe in our land, he still is, I want to encourage you to fix your faith on this aspect of God's character today, that he is expressing mercy towards that place that is hearing his will. He is expressing his wisdom through preaching, as we'll see. And he's showing his authority in a place to declare, thus says the Lord, repent of sin, believe in Christ. This is the authority of God. And we'll see those three things tonight. But let's read Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, our text for this evening. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, the priests of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord, the word of Yahweh, came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, that is Jeremiah, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth. Because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Want to focus this evening on three aspects of God's character evident through preaching and through this preacher, and I would argue through every preacher of the gospel. This is the God who speaks, and this is the character of the God who will never be silenced. He is the God in whom we should set our hope. And I want you to notice God's patience through preaching, God's wisdom through preaching, and God's authority through preaching. God's patience, his wisdom, and his authority. His patience to call sinners to repent. His wisdom to use a sinful man at all so that he would get the glory. And his authority to fill his servants with his own words. So I want you to notice first God's patience through preaching in the opening verses. And this is really just the background of the book, the time when Jeremiah lived and ministered. But why do I say God's patience is evident through preaching just from these three verses? Well, when you study the history of what went on during the life of Jeremiah, you realize that it really did take a lot of God's patience to still call these people to repentance. What do you know about Josiah, the son of Ammon, and Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, and Zedekiah, the son of Josiah? These were three of the final five kings of the southern kingdom of Judah before the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC. There were two others, one between Josiah and Jehoiakim, and one between Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, but each of those two only reigned for a total of 3 months. They don't really feature very much in the book. Jehoiakim and Zedekiah reigned for, yes, 22 years of the final 22 years and 6 months of the southern kingdom of Judah. These two others ruling the other 6 months between them. You see here that Jeremiah, he's a son of a prophet, or he's of the priest, he's of the priests who were in Anathoth. So he's a prophet, priest, a little bit like Jesus. Jesus is a prophet and a priest and a king. So Jeremiah is a, you might call him a lesser light, but he is in the lineage of a priest, at least, and also a prophet. And what does he receive? Verse 2, the word of Yahweh came to him. He's not proclaiming his own ideas. This is really the voice of heaven. It's a really remarkable thing that God speaks from heaven to men and through men. But it came beginning in the 13th year of Josiah. Josiah was a child king, one of the two kings who came to the throne as a child. He was a godly king. He was a great reformer in Israel, one of the last, well, the last reformer in Israel. The law was found during his days, and he really implemented a lot of these things. Jeremiah began his ministry soon after the law was found and recovered. Josiah, though, eventually died out of due time, maybe from our perspective, when he went out and he tried to intercept Pharaoh Necho coming out of Egypt to go fight Babylon. Pharaoh told him not to, and he did it anyway, and he got killed for it. Jehoiakim. What was Jehoiakim like? If you were to, we won't take the time to turn there, but Jeremiah chapter 36. He is the one who, when someone came in and read the scroll of God's judgment to Jehoiakim, he took it, he cut it column by column, and he threw it into the fire. So that's really quite a swing from Josiah to Jehoiakim. And it really reflects that all the reforms that Josiah was implementing during his life, they were largely external. It restrained ungodliness, but the reason Jeremiah began his ministry right after those reforms began was so that the people would not be lulled into complacency. There was still much secret sin. There was much idolatry that was never fully forsaken, even though it was restrained. And Jehoiakim, when he came to the throne, it really just exploded because it was always there in their hearts. Zedekiah, the final king before the fall of Jerusalem. He was the one, we could describe it in many ways perhaps, but he was the one who was really beholden to the officials of Jerusalem. Jeremiah was saying, set your slaves free. You haven't observed what God told you to do to release your slaves every couple of years. And they said, okay, we'll do it. And then they took them back just a few weeks later. And Zedekiah could do nothing about this. They really wielded all the power. He had no moral influence in the city of Jerusalem. The reason I describe this at some length is to draw attention to the fact that there really is much to discourage someone who follows the Lord here. There's way more going on geopolitically in the world at this time. Nebuchadnezzar is just like a, he has this meteoric rise up in Babylon, and they're just kind of marching across the known world, and Egypt can't do much about it. There's much that would discourage a person like Jeremiah. A false reformation. Think that would be a concern to someone who really had a heart for the Lord? Some real good things going on, but you meet people and you realize this person is just stuck in his idolatry. A hard-hearted king doesn't want to listen to the word of the Lord. That certainly discouraged Jeremiah's scribe, the guy who had to write that whole scroll that got tossed in the fire. Weak leadership, that would really weigh you down. Yet, what is God doing at this time? The word of the Lord came in those days. He's preaching the same message. This is the time period, Jeremiah's ministry. And what is the purpose? This time period ends at the exile, until the exile of Jerusalem in the fifth month. Why did that have to happen? Well, it's because the people had forsaken God's covenant. They had forsaken God and they had turned to idols. And now, just like the Canaanites before them in the land, it's as though the land was about to spew them out. Not even the land could tolerate the sin. It was just going to eject them completely. God had specified in the law that there would be blessings for obedience and punishment for rebellion. And now God is keeping his word. He's bringing all of that punishment for forsaking the covenant. But what I want you to see is that God is not quick to anger. When did they actually forsake the covenant? Decades? Centuries. It had been a long time since they had forsaken him. The word of the Lord came in the 13th year of Josiah until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah. Even if you just look at this one prophet's ministry, he's ministering for some 26 plus 14, whoever's faster at math, 40 years in Jerusalem. That's a long fuse, isn't it? Have you ever put up with someone's sin against you for 40 years? And it was even longer than that. God is not quick to anger, but he is keeping his word. He is faithful. He will not go back on his word. Yet, through these last 30 and 40 years, what is God doing? He's calling men to repent. I think you could look at a verse like Romans 2:4. Don't think lightly of the riches of God's kindness and tolerance and patience, Paul writes. Recognize that it's God's kindness that leads people to repentance. God is being kind. He's being patient, even if he's being faithful and just. He's being patient. If you are still hearing preaching, if you are in a land that is still hearing the preaching of God's word, if there are people around you who are still hearing you preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins to them, that's the mercy and the patience of God, isn't it? If God has left you on earth as a Christian, it is God's purpose to show unbelievers his mercy by letting them hear his gospel through you. You are a messenger of God's mercy to the lost. So take heart. God is still being patient. God will still forgive. Is his wrath being revealed on our land? Yes, it is. The wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men, Romans 1 says. But it's not final yet. If we have life, we have hope. And may God open our mouths to declare his willingness to forgive. He's being patient. So we ought to call men to forgive. So Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, they're wicked. They're coming apart at the seams. Yet God shows his patience by calling Jeremiah to preach. And that's what we see next of God's character in the man himself, God's wisdom through preaching. Not just his patience to let preaching continue, but his wisdom to choose this man and to use weak messengers like you and me. Verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me, that is Jeremiah saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. What kind of messenger did he appoint? Lord, I can't do it. I don't know how to speak. I'm too young. How is that wisdom? Well, you see in verse 5, God's foreknowledge, his will. Of course, God knows everyone before he makes them. We learn that from Psalm 139. But there are some that he chooses to serve him in special ways. The priests, this word is used, they're consecrated for temple service. They're set apart from common work for sacred duties in God's presence. The priests were consecrated, but they weren't necessarily consecrated to God before they were born. There are very few people in the Bible who are said to have been consecrated before their birth. This was said of, do you know who? John the Baptist, Luke 1:15, the Messiah, Isaiah prophesied that he would be chosen before he was born. And Paul realized this, Galatians 1:15, that God had chosen him before he was born and appointed him for the ministry that he would have. It has been, hasn't it? It's been at the darkest times of the history of his people that God commissions men for service. Think of men like Elijah, and he feels like he's the only one. He's not. But he just comes out of nowhere and he's just this blaze of fire his whole life. Men like Samuel, when the best person in the land is Eli and he's not that great. But then Samuel comes on the scene and he does so much good in the hand of the Lord. And it's interesting that God set apart Paul for his purpose before he was born. Jeremiah, like Paul, is a prophet to the nations. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That's true of everybody. But God says, I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. That's what he appointed Paul as. This is God's will. And what is that will? It's that he would choose someone based on nothing he had done before he could even call on God for himself. And then he sends this unknown Jew to preach both to his own people and to the nations of the world at that time. That's a remarkable mercy. That's remarkable knowledge of the future. That's remarkable wisdom according to his will. God had this plan and he executed it in time. And he governed these things to their proper end, even as men were making their free choices. How would it make you feel to hear that God not only knew you before you were born, but appointed you a prophet to the nations? Would that humble you? How does Jeremiah respond to this announcement? He feels a great sense of inadequacy. I can't speak. I'm not able to do it. I'm inexperienced. I'm too young. People have suggested if he was 20 or 25 years old at this time, he may have lived into his 90s by the end of his ministry if he was alive when Jerusalem, when all of the events of chapter 52 happened. And he was alive at that time and beyond. I just learned there's even archaeological evidence that he had ministry down in Egypt and the people brought him down there beyond 586. But if he's 20 or 25 at this point, what do you think about college students who go off and they understand the world for the first time, tend to be full of themselves, right? Jeremiah is not full of himself. You see the wisdom of God here. To choose a humble man who may have some actual limitation. Why is that the wisdom of God? Why do I call that the wisdom of God? Well, Paul says it explicitly in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that God had chosen weak vessels for a very particular purpose. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. And then Paul says, think about yourselves. Consider your calling, brethren. That there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. Why? How is God wise in doing all of this? 1 Corinthians 1:29, so that no man may boast before God. God knows how to make sure all the glory goes to him. This is why God doesn't use proud people. God chose a humble man, a man who knew how inadequate he was, to call him to preach. To use a man who would depend on him so that all the glory goes where it belongs. When things are falling apart and God's word is still being preached accurately and faithfully by those who are not preaching themselves, but Christ, God's wisdom is on display. God's wisdom is on display to use weak, foolish, suffering, stammering people to declare his gospel in the world. That's God's wisdom. Do you feel inadequate? Do you feel inadequate to preach to the lost and save people from judgment? I hope you do. Because that's God's wisdom. That's exactly what he wants. He wants you to feel inadequate. Not so that you can look at yourself and say, God, I can't do it. And you know what? That's exactly what God says. Look at verse 7. The Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth. Don't fixate on the thing that you think will keep you from obeying me. Fixate your mind by faith on what I'm telling you you will do. Think about your commission from me more than the inability that you sense you have, is what God is saying to him. He feels this sense of inadequacy. But then God tells him, don't just look at yourself, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Look at the commission I've given you. But I just want to spend some time thinking about this. It really is a comfort and a hope to us because we are weak, all of us. None of us is adequate to go and rescue some sinner from God's judgment. Nobody is up to that task, let alone to be a prophet to all the nations. And if we think we are up to it, that's just self-confidence. That's not right. If you have a lack of, maybe it's just in your personality, but if you have a lack of confidence in your own ability, let that drive you to Christ and to God for enablement. This is God's purpose, to use weak vessels so that his wisdom is displayed before the lost. Does God need you? Does God need me? No, he could make the rocks speak for him if he wanted to. He made donkeys speak for him. That had its effect, right? He could do that. But he's called you, and he's called me, and he wants us to work diligently for him. This is his wisdom. So he shows his patience through calling someone to preach at all. He shows his wisdom to call this person who is humble and dependent on him, so that all the power is from God and not from man. But finally, I want you to see God's authority through preaching, in that he fills his servants with his own message. This isn't just any message God sends us with. It's his message, and it's a matter of life and death. Verse 7, the Lord said to me, don't say I'm a youth. And he's commissioning him, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Don't say that, God says. Don't fixate on what would hinder you. Think of the work that I'm intending to do. And I got ahead of myself, but I do want to make some application here. When we think about witnessing to the lost, we often think too much about ourselves and about our own weakness. Well, I could never speak to that person. I could never, I just don't have it in me. What am I going to say? What if they ask me a question? You think about all the things that you can't do, right? What does God say? Stop it. Don't say that. Think about my commands. God's commands are his enablement. He will help you to obey him. And God's going to send Jeremiah places. Everywhere I send you, you shall go. He's going to give him messages to deliver. Everything I say to you, you shall speak. And God's assuring Jeremiah that his youthfulness will not hinder him. Don't let that get in your way. Don't think about it. Don't say that. What do you think the disciples felt when Jesus commissioned them before he ascended? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. I've never even been outside of Galilee. What do you? Go into all the world. That's a huge job. And there are 11 of them now. That's overwhelming. It's too much. But their small number wouldn't hinder them, would it? In fact, what did Jesus say there? Go into all the world and preach the gospel, for lo, I am with you always. That's the enablement. Look here in verse 8. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you. It's the same thing. God's going to go with them. This is your enablement. He commissions us, and he goes with us, and he protects us in his will. God promises his presence with Jeremiah and his deliverance. You don't have anything to fear. What did the Israelites say? If you read the book of Joshua, it's like this drumbeat at the beginning of the book. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with you wherever you go. Go into the land. Here we go. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Don't be afraid. All right, we're going to go and you're going to come with us. You're going to stay here. Don't be afraid. The Lord our God is with us wherever we go. This is like their song that they were singing when they went into the land. The Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. It was God's presence with Israel in the wilderness that made them such a terror to the nations. Even though they were weak, they were vulnerable. People avoided them because they were afraid of them because God was with them. It was God's presence with his army that Elisha and his servants saw around the city. That was God's presence with them. It was God's presence in the fiery furnace that delivered Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. It was God's presence with David that comforted him when he was running from Saul. David even wrote that even if he had wanted to get away from God's presence and he had gone to the bottom of the ocean, he couldn't get away from God's presence. God is with you. Do you value God's presence with you? Do you know that God is with you? If you're a Christian, God's Spirit is in you and with you. It's not always God's purpose to, God says, deliver you. I think that's a reference to you're not going to die, Jeremiah. They're not going to kill you. And you see that borne out in this life. It's not always God's purpose to do that for you and me. Certainly, it's not God's purpose to keep us from suffering or from persecution. Jeremiah did suffer. He was persecuted. Even in the book of Jeremiah, there's another faithful prophet who runs away and the king chases him down to Egypt and kills him. Was it because he was disobedient? No, it's because God had a different purpose for him. But the point is, God kept even that prophet, and he kept him in his care, and he went straight to his presence. It's really fascinating what Daniel's friends say to Nebuchadnezzar. He is hot because everybody's bowing down except for these three. All right, I told you, here's what's going to happen when the music plays. You're going to bow down, right? Or I'm going to throw you in the furnace. What God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? And they say, King, we don't really need to give you an answer about this. But if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. We are not. Can you imagine? Do you ever refuse a witnessing opportunity because you want to preserve yourself? Have you ever told God you won't go on the mission field because you're afraid of what might happen to you? For Jeremiah, God's purpose was to give him a long life and deliverance through the persecution. But for others, his will is different. It may end in death. It has ended in death for many Christians. But for all who serve God by telling others the good news of Jesus, the promise is the same. I am with you to deliver you in this life or the next. I'm with you wherever you go. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God protects us according to his will as long as he intends for us to live and to speak for him. He will not be silenced, and he will not allow you to be silenced a moment before he intends for you to die. So take hope. This is God's authority over even your life. But I want you also to notice that if he commissions us to obey and he protects us, he also enables us by his son. Verse 9. We get a sense that maybe we didn't catch this right away, but there's actually two people here interacting face to face, and one of them reaches out and touches the other one. Then the Lord, that is Yahweh, stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And he said to me, I didn't realize there were two people here. Who is this? Who is this? Well, look in verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, this is who the other person is. This is the word of the Lord. And then in verse 9, it's the Lord who's touching him. This is Yahweh himself. It's the word of Yahweh. Who is the word of Yahweh? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and his name was Jesus. That was his human name. This is the second person of the Trinity. This is the Son of God, the pre-incarnate Messiah. He reaches out and he touches Jeremiah. He's enabling him for his task. This is the messenger, capital M, messenger of God, revealing himself to Jeremiah, directly commissioning him to proclaim his message to the nations. And he tells him to do what every faithful messenger does, to speak God's message. I have put my words in your mouth. If you're a faithful messenger, you're saying what God says. And I would just incidentally say, this is why we practice as our habit expositional preaching here. The effort of expositional preaching is as far as we can to say what the Bible says. And there are other ways that you can preach, another profit to be had at times. But I believe the regular diet that we ought to have is what does God say? And here, Jesus himself, well, the pre-incarnate Christ himself says, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." And though you might not be called by God as a prophet or as a pastor, you're his ambassador, aren't you? And you're a witness. You're someone who can and someone who should testify of what he's done in your life through Christ. Even if it's just to your children, that's where God has called you. I want you to know this, that wherever God has called you, with his calling also comes his enablement. God called Jeremiah to be a prophet, and God enabled him to be a prophet. God is calling you to something, he's going to enable you to do it. And God has called every one of us to testify for him, and he will enable us to do it. Are you going to have to ask for it? Are you going to have to ask for his help, ask for his enablement? Yeah, probably. Does that mean? Is that wrong? God wants you to pray. Ask. But for Jeremiah, what was the message that God gave him? See, verse 10, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. In short, it's a message of judgment and of blessing. God is going to judge through Nebuchadnezzar, but there is mercy to come. There is blessing to come. This is the new covenant promises in chapters 31 through 33 and 4. That God is saying there will come a day when you're gonna be streaming back to Jerusalem. And what's the big change that's come over these people? It's as they turn from their sin and they receive forgiveness and cleansing, and God gives them a new heart. God promises a new covenant with them. But for our purposes tonight, when God calls you to speak for him, he gives you the words to say. Have you ever had to go somewhere and somebody just gave you their notes? There's actually some I've taught from other people's notes, and it's not the easiest thing to do. But when somebody says, okay, here's what you got to say, and you just get up there and you just read it, okay? God gives you what to say. What has God given us to say? God created you. God loves you. God sent his son to die for you. Believe in him. You're a sinner. He rose from the grave so that you could live for God. Could get into the message of the gospel more fully. But this message comes with the authority of God, doesn't it? What did Jesus say to his disciples? If people refuse you, if they reject you, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Why? It's because the gospel comes with God's authority. God says, repent of sin. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. Repent of sin. Believe in Christ. He's the only way. He did what you should have done, but you couldn't. And then he took on what you deserved, the punishment, so that you could have what you didn't deserve, the life and the righteousness. God has sent you and me with the terms of peace. Terms of peace. He's a king, he's a ruler, he has authority, and he says, all right, here's my terms of peace. He wants peace. God is a peacemaker, isn't he? But sinners have declared war on him. And his terms of peace are to kneel at the feet of Jesus in faith and repentance. And when that message is declared, it has the authority of God in it. So take hope. God still speaks. And if God is speaking, he's being patient. We don't know how long. We need to be urgent with it. And if God has called you, and he has, he's wise. His wisdom will be on display through your weakness. But you don't just go in your own name. You go in his name and with his authority. And that doesn't mean you can just lay about and whack people over the head. No, we sang about it. Persuade them. Persuade them kindly, earnestly. But knowing that God sent you and you've got God ushering you ahead, telling you to go ahead, and you can't just be quiet. They need to do this. They're going to meet the king. This is the character of God that should really give us hope. Should really give us hope, even when things are dark and increasingly dark. God is still patient. God is still wise. He deserves the glory. And God is still on the throne. He still rules. Someone said, "You plus God is a majority." And there's more than one of us in here, okay? But even one Christian plus God is a majority. God is with you. God is with us. Let's take heart together in his presence with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your wisdom and your patience. You were patient with us. How many years did we spend in vanity, in pride, in sin, in rejection of you? Lord, there are lost people all around us that are just like we were. And yet you, in your patience, sent someone to break into our world and whatever it was, invite us to church. Love us toward Christ. Just tell us the way of salvation, maybe as a child, maybe as a grown person. Help us to be urgent about being the same influence in someone else's life. We cannot save people. Only you can, but you've called us to go and tell them. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be mindful that this is what you've left us here for, to show your patience and your wisdom and your authority as we speak of you to others. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.